February 20th. Our reading in the Old Testament comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 9, verse 7, through chapter 10, verse 20. Let's take a look at what's going on here before we dive into the Word. In chapter 9, verse 6, Moses said to the people, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses, Aaron, and the people then got to work and followed God's instructions. And soon after, the glory of the Lord did in fact appear. Often we look for God's glorious acts without concern for following His instructions. Do you serve God in the daily routines of life? Or do you wait for Him to do a mighty act? If you depend on His glorious acts, well, you may find yourself sidestepping your everyday duty to obey. Now, as a display of His mighty power, God sent fire from the sky to consume Aaron's offering. The people fell to the ground in awe. I guess I would too. Some people wonder if God really exists because they don't see His activity in the world. But God is at work in today's world, just as He was in Moses' world. Where a large body of believers is active for Him, God tends not to display His power in the form of mighty physical acts. Instead, He works to change the world through the work of these believers. When you realize that, you'll begin to see acts of love and faith that are just as supernatural. Now, what was the wrong kind of fire that we'll be reading about here today in Scripture that Nadab and Abihu offered before the Lord? Well, the fire on the altar of burnt offering was never to go out, implying that it was holy. It's possible that Nadab and Abihu brought coals of fire to the altar from another source, making the sacrifice unholy. It's also been suggested that the two priests gave an offering at an unprescribed time. Whatever explanation is correct, the point is that Nadab and Abihu abused their office as priests in a flagrant act of disrespect to God, who had just reviewed with them precisely how they were to conduct worship. They didn't take God seriously. As leaders, they had special responsibility to obey God. In their position, they could easily lead many people astray. If God has commissioned you to lead or teach others, never take that role for granted or abuse it. Stay faithful to God and follow His instructions. Aaron's sons were careless about following the laws for sacrifices. In response, God destroyed them with a blast of fire. Performing the sacrifices was an act of obedience. Doing them correctly showed respect for God. It's too easy for us to grow careless about obeying God, to live our way instead of God's. But if one way were just as good as another, God would not have commanded us to live His way. He always has good reasons for His commands, and we always place ourselves in danger when we consciously or carelessly disobey Him. And now let's begin our reading here today in the Old Testament. February 20th, the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 9, verse 7 through chapter 10, verse 20. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering to purify yourself and the people. Then present the offerings of the people to purify them, making them right with the Lord, just as He has commanded." So Aaron went to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought in the blood, and he dipped his finger in it and put it on the horns of the altar. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. Then he burned on the altar the fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The meat and the hide, however, he burned outside the camp. Next, Aaron slaughtered the animal for the burnt offering. His sons brought in the blood, and he splattered it against all sides of the altar. Then they handed him each piece of the burnt offering, including the head, and he burned them on the altar. Then he washed the internal organs and the legs, and burned them on the altar, along with the rest of the burnt offering. Next, Aaron presented the offerings of the people. He slaughtered the people's goat, and presented it as an offering for their sin, just as he had first done with the offering for his own sin. Then he presented the burnt offering and sacrificed it in the prescribed way. He also presented the grain offering, burning a handful of the flour mixture on the altar, in addition to the regular burnt offering for the morning.
Then Aaron slaughtered the bull and the ram for the people's peace offering. His sons brought him the blood, and he splattered it against all sides of the altar. Then he took the fat of the bull and the ram, the fat of the broad tail, and from around the internal organs, along with the kidneys and the long lobes of the livers. He placed these fat portions on top of the breasts of these animals and burned them on the altar. Aaron then lifted up the breasts and right thighs as a special offering to the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. After that, Aaron raised his hands toward the people and blessed them. Then, after presenting the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering, he stepped down from the altar. Then Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle, and when they came back out, they blessed the people again, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the whole community. Fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When the people saw this, they shouted with joy and fell face down on the ground. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, put coals of fire in their incense burners and sprinkled incense over them. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before him the wrong kind of fire, different than he had commanded. So fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up, and they died there before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord meant when he said, 'I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all the people.'" And Aaron was silent. Then Moses called for Mishael and Elzaphan, Aaron's cousins, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel. He said to them, "Come forward and carry away the bodies of your relatives from in front of the sanctuary to a place outside the camp." So they came forward and picked them up by their garments and carried them out of the camp just as Moses had commanded. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not show grief by leaving your hair uncombed or by tearing your clothes. If you do, you will die, and the Lord's anger will strike the whole community of Israel. However, the rest of the Israelites, your relatives, may mourn because of the Lord's fiery destruction of Nadab and Abihu. But you must not leave the entrance of the tabernacle, or you will die, for you have been anointed with the Lord's anointing oil." So they did as Moses commanded. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your descendants must never drink wine or any other alcoholic drink before going into the tabernacle. If you do, you will die. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation. You must distinguish between what is sacred and what is common, between what is ceremonially unclean and what is clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees that the Lord has given them through Moses." Then Moses said to Aaron and his remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Take what is left of the grain offering after a portion has been presented as a special gift to the Lord, and eat it beside the altar. Make sure it contains no yeast, for it is most holy. You must eat it in a sacred place, for it has been given to you and your descendants as your portion of the special gifts presented to the Lord. These are the commands I have been given. But the breast and thigh that were lifted up as a special offering may be eaten in any place that is ceremonially clean. These parts have been given to you and your descendants as your portion of the peace offerings presented by the people of Israel. You must lift up the thigh and breast as a special offering to the Lord, along with the fat of the special gifts. These parts will belong to you and your descendants as your permanent right, just as the Lord has commanded." Moses then asked them what had happened to the goat of the sin offering. When he discovered it had been burned up, he became very angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining sons. "Why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sacred area?" he demanded. "It is a holy offering. The Lord has given it to you to remove the guilt of the community and to purify the people, making them right with the Lord. Since the animal's blood was not brought into the holy place, you should have eaten the meat in the sacred area as I ordered you." Then Aaron answered Moses, "Today my sons presented both their sin offering and their burnt offering to the Lord, and yet this tragedy has happened to me. If I had eaten the people's sin offering on such a tragic day as this, would the Lord have been pleased?" And when Moses heard this, he was satisfied. And now it's time for our reading in the New Testament. And our verses will come from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 26. We'll read through to chapter 5, verse 20. Now, God promises that His harvest will be magnificent and prolific, the best fruit ever grown. You know, your witness may be weak and your efforts may seem to influence so few, but the Word of God is a powerful growth agent. Keep your eyes on the great harvest to come and don't let bad soil or weeds discourage you from faithful service and witness. Jesus used this parable to explain that although Christianity had very small beginnings, it would grow into a worldwide community of believers. When you feel alone in your stand for Christ, realize that God is building a worldwide kingdom. He has faithful followers in every part of the world. Your faith, no matter how small, can join with that of others to accomplish great things. Now, the lake that we'll read about here in Scripture today in the New Testament is, of course, the Sea of Galilee, a body of water 680 feet below sea level and surrounded by hills. Winds blowing across the land intensify close to the sea, often causing violent and unexpected storms. The disciples were seasoned fishermen who had spent their lives fishing on this huge lake. But during this squall, they panicked. Problems occur in every area of life. Storms come, don't they? The disciples needed rest, but they encountered a terrible storm. Now, the Christian life may have more stormy weather than calm seas. As Christ's followers, be prepared for the storms that will surely come. Don't surrender to the stress, but remain resilient and recover from setbacks. With faith in Christ, you can pray, trust, and move ahead. When a squall approaches, lean into the wind and trust God. The disciples lived with Jesus, but they underestimated Him. They did not see that His power applied to their very own situation. Jesus had been with His people for 20 centuries, and yet we, like the disciples, underestimate His power to handle crises in our lives. The disciples did not yet know enough about Jesus, and we can make the same excuse. Although we cannot be sure why demon possession occurs, we know that evil spirits can use the human body to distort and destroy people's relationship with God and likeness to Him. Even today, demons are dangerous, powerful, and destructive. Now, while it's important to recognize their evil activity, we should avoid any curiosity about or involvement with demonic forces or the occult. If we resist the devil and his influences, he will flee from us. And with that, let's begin our reading today here in the New Testament. February 20th, the New Testament, Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of the wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in His public ministry, He never taught without using parables, but afterward, when He was alone with His disciples, He explained everything to them. As evening came, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with His head on a cushion. The disciples woke Him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then He asked them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they ask each other. "Even the winds and waves obey him." So they arrived at the other side of the lake, in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. Psalm 37, verses 30 through 40. In this psalm here today, we'll learn the difference between the godly and the unrighteous, or the good and the evil, and how they stack up against each other. There are contrasts here in this psalm. We're told that the godly are smart because they get their wisdom from God. They've made God's law their own, so they're walking in God's path. Now, the wicked are quite different. The wicked hide, and they stay in the darkness because the wicked, they don't like the light any more than the devil likes the light. So they wait in dark places to ambush other people along the way. But the godly person gets honored by God. Now, as we look around the world, we see that there are many wicked and ruthless people that do bad things and cause harm to other people. And it seems to us when we see them, they look like they're just flourishing and doing quite well in the world. And we can often become a little concerned about that or even jealous. But then this scripture tells us here today in Psalms that you turn your head for a moment and then look back and you see how the mighty, the so-called mighty, have fallen. The wicked just perish. All of a sudden, they're gone. And again, the contrast continues. When you look at those who are good people, people that you know are godly people, you see a future awaiting them and you want to be more like them. And then we're told something very positive and very reassuring, and that is, no matter what situation we're in, God rescues his people. The Lord rescues the godly ones. Psalm 37, verses 30 through 40. The godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. They have made God's law their own, so they will never slip from his path. The wicked wait in ambush for the godly, looking for an excuse to kill them. But the Lord will not let the wicked succeed, or let the godly be condemned when they are put on trial. Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. I have seen wicked and ruthless people flourishing like a tree in its native soil. But when I looked again, they were gone. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. Look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. But the rebellious will be destroyed. They have no future. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in Him. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. The godly are showered with blessings. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. We have happy memories of the godly, but the name of a wicked person rots away.